Well, today we are wrapping up our claims series. As we look toward Easter next Sunday, we have been looking at the claims that Jesus made about himself, because Jesus made some wild claims about himself during his life and his ministry, claims about where he was from, who he was, and what he was on the earth to accomplish. In fact, in John's gospel, John records 7 separate claims that Jesus made about himself, that he's the light of the world, that he's the bread of life, the source of life, he's the way, the truth, and the life, the way to the Father, the truth about the Father, and the life that comes from the Father. And last week, we looked at 2 claims made in the context of the same story, that he's the gate and he's the good shepherd. He's the gate and he's the good shepherd, that he controls access to everything the Father has for us and wants for us. And he's the good shepherd. He's the way in. He's the gate and he's the good shepherd. He's the one who cares for us and provides for us when we are in. He's marked by self-sacrifice, by connection to the sheep, by connection to the Father. He is marked by everything good that God has for us. And while those are some extraordinary and wild claims, I believe they weren't wild and lies. I believe they were wild and true. And if they're true, it's incredibly important that we understand not only what he meant, but also what we do in response to what he claimed to be true about himself. Now, today's claim is the final claim that Jesus made about himself, chronologically speaking. And this claim takes place during the same meal that we explored a few weeks ago, as Jesus claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life during what we've come to know as the Last Supper, Jesus' final meal with his closest followers. To say it again, John's account of the Last Supper is 5 chapters worth, which is incredible detail of any event from the ancient world. Now, in John 13, again, just to kind of bring us up to speed, in John chapter 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet and then tells them that he is about to leave. He is going to the cross. He will be betrayed. He will go to the cross. He will lay down his life. In John 14, Jesus claims to be the way, the truth, and the life, that he and the Father are one, that to know him is to know everything we will ever need to know about the Father this side of eternity. And then the second half of John chapter 14, Jesus explains to the disciples that while he and the Father are one, there's another one that will come after him, as he promises that the Holy Spirit of God will come and will dwell with and in all those that trust and follow Jesus. And then Jesus does something that, as a guy who grew up in the upper Midwest, I recognize and find absolutely hilarious. At the end, very end of John chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples, "Get up, let's leave this place." And then Jesus spent 2 more chapters talking and explaining things about himself and about the future before they actually leave the place. In other words, Jesus didn't just become fully man. Jesus became fully Midwestern. It's so awesome. He was fully familiar with the Midwestern goodbye, the, "Well, I guess we oughta," and then you sit for another 15 minutes, and then, "Well," and then another 10 minutes, and then you move towards the door, and you say the goodbye there, and then you move to the car and say the goodbye there, and 45 minutes after you originally said you were leaving, you finally leave. Jesus wasn't just fully divine and fully man. He was fully Midwestern, which I don't know that people in New Mexico fully appreciate, but as a guy who grew up in the upper Midwest, it makes me laugh. It makes me laugh quite a bit. In fact, maybe Jesus invented the Midwestern goodbye, proving that people from the Midwest just might be the best at following Jesus, because we follow him and how he says goodbye. Tough to say for sure. Anyway, Jesus says they're about to leave, but then he goes, "Oh, wait, guys, a few more things we need to cover before we actually leave." And then he launches into one final claim about himself so that they wouldn't miss something incredibly important. So he says, "Hey guys, we're going to leave. Wait, we're going to stay. One more thing. I," in John chapter 15, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener." I am the true vine. Jesus claimed to be the true vine. Now, what did Jesus claim to be? He claimed to be the true vine, and not just any vine, not just the vine. Jesus claimed to be the true vine. Now, to us today, we may have a mental picture of a vine or a vineyard. And honestly, when we picture a vineyard today, it probably doesn't look that different from a vineyard during the time of Jesus. You've got the ground, someone builds a support system or trestle for the vines to grow on, and the vines grow and they produce grapes that produce juice for communion and nothing else, because we're a Pentecostal church, okay? But the picture is still pretty simple. The vine is planted on the ground, the vine grows and grows, and it grows around this trestle, and it brings nutrients, and it spritz out sprout branches, and from the branches they produce fruit that is good to the taste and nutritious to the body. A vine that is not planted in the ground won't carry any nutrients. A vine that is planted in bad soil won't have any real fruit, since the soil doesn't have any nutrients to give or provide. That's the picture here, that if there's a branch but it's not connected to a vine, it's not going to produce any fruit. If there's a vine that's not connected, that's been disconnected from the ground, it can't produce anything. That if it's planted but it's in the wrong soil, it can't produce anything. That only the true vine can actually produce, can produce something. The true vine is planted in the Father, connected to the branches, producing fruit. That's what the true vine is. That's the picture here. But when Jesus used this metaphor, calling himself the true vine, there was another much more significant understanding of the vine and what Jesus was truly saying here about himself. In the Old Testament, numerous times, the nation of Israel is spoken of and referred to as the vine or as a vineyard. But specifically, it's talked about as the vine in Psalm 80 and in Isaiah chapter 5. In Psalm 80, David refers to Israel as a vine that God dug up out of Egypt and planted in a new land, the land of promise that became the physical land of the nation of Israel. And Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, picked up on that language and that common understanding of the nation of Israel as a vine. He picked up on it in Isaiah chapter 5, where God speaks to the prophet Isaiah, declaring that the nation of Israel is a vineyard planted by God with the expectation that it will bear and produce the right kind of fruit, the kind of fruit that God wants to bear in the world. And when instead it produces injustice, unrighteousness, and other worthless fruit, God decides that the vineyard must be dug up or trampled or run over. And so this nation, And so what happens, the nation gets exiled. In fact, they get run over, they get exiled, they get fully uprooted and taken to another land and eventually return. And they believe they've learned their lesson and they're going to produce what God has called them to produce. So the nation, by the time of Jesus, has always seen itself as God's vine. And even though he disciplined the nation through their exile, the belief was that everything good God wanted for the world would come from Israel and through Israel. That was the belief that everyone at Jesus' time, that's the belief of the Pharisees, the belief of the Sadducees, the belief of the common people, the belief of everyone in Israel, was that everything good God had and everything good God wanted for the world would come from and it would come through the nation of Israel. In fact, that's the understanding that Jesus' disciples had. And so when Jesus says, "I am the true vine," he is not trampling on it, on the idea of Israel as the vine. He's saying, "I am the ultimate fruition of the vine." That the nation of Israel being viewed as the vine was a picture of what would happen through me. When Jesus says he is the vine, he is saying everything good God wants for the world will come from Jesus and through Jesus. That every bit of blessing, every bit of salvation, every bit of provision, every bit of supply, every bit of healing, every bit of everything that God wants to do for the world, everything good that God has for the world, everything that good that God wants for the world, and everything good that God provides for the world, it ultimately will come not through the nation of Israel, not through a political system, not through a nationality. It will come from Jesus and him alone, and it will come through Jesus and him alone. And the idea here is that if we look to anything other than Jesus, we are looking to the wrong places for what God has for us. And that sounds so simple and so obvious in church, but let's be honest, as church people, we look so often to things beyond Jesus. We think that, well, Jesus isn't enough. We got to look beyond Jesus, or we stop short of Jesus. We settle for the things of this world. And at the end of the day, everything good that God has for the world, everything good that God wants for the world, everything God wants for your world, everything God wants for your family, it will not come from a political system. It will not come from anything beyond Jesus. It will not come from anything that stops short of Jesus. It comes from Jesus and it flows through Jesus. That Jesus claims that he is the vine planted in the Father, producing branches of righteousness in you and me and the disciples and everyone who follows him, that we are the branches, he's the vine, he connects us to the Father, he's rooted in the good ground of the Father, flowing through and providing nutrients and good things for us to produce good fruit. He is the true vine, and everything good that God has for the world, it comes through him and through him alone. Jesus wasn't done there. He went on to explain what this meant in verse 2. He says, every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You, he says, are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. You're not clean because you've tried hard. You're not clean because you deserve it. You're clean because Jesus has filled you with his life. He has covered you. He has cleansed you. You are clean because of Jesus. Now he goes on in verse 4. Remain in me and I in you. Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. He says, if anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, here's what Jesus is saying, and here's what I want you to understand. I'm a branch. Would you say this wherever you are? I am a branch. I'm a branch. And then here's the follow-up to that. I'm a branch. I must remain. I'm a branch. I must remain. I am a branch that every single one of us, we are grafted into, we grow out of Jesus, that we are part of the life of Jesus, that he's the vine connected to the Father, and we grow out of him, attached to him. We are, when we surrender our lives to him, we are attached to him. We attach to the vine. We are part of the vine. We are in a natural extension of the vine. So I'm a branch. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a branch, that we are branches. And because we're branches, we must remain. Now, remain is a word that's used in most modern translations to explain what was for a long time translated as the word abide. In the King James, it's the word abide. In most modern translations, it chooses the word remain. I grew up with the word abide, but I've really come to like the word remain. See, because to properly understand what Jesus is telling his disciples here, he wants them to stay in the condition they are in. That's what remain means. He wants them to remain. He wants them to stay in the condition they're in, because to remain means to stay in the condition and the position that they are currently in. And Jesus has just said, why this is so interesting, Jesus has just said, I am leaving you, but I want you to stay in me. I am leaving you. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to the Father, but I want you to remain in me. How can they remain in him when he's going somewhere that they are not going? He says, I want you to remain in me. I want you to stay in the condition and the position that you are currently in, despite the fact that you won't see me, you can't touch me, you can't follow me, you won't see, like, you won't know where, you won't hear my voice, but I want you to remain in me. See, they currently walk with him every moment of the day. He wants them to do that on the other side of the cross. They currently listen for his voice and follow his directions. He wants them to do that on the other side of the cross. They currently follow wherever he leads. He wants them to do that after the cross. They currently trust him to provide. He wants them to live that way after the cross. And unfortunately, for some of us, we've been taught this thing, abide, where abiding is something that we choose, and maybe sometimes we don't choose, and other times we, it's a practice. It's a practice, but maybe it's not necessarily our way of life. It's something that we occasionally practice. It's something like, well, I'm going to choose to abide for 2 hours today. I'm going to spend some time just completely devoted to Jesus, spending some time with Jesus. I'm going to abide. I'm going to spend, you know, a long time, but then I'm going to get back to my everyday life. And unfortunately, abiding and remaining are entirely different things. That abide as a practice has an entirely different view of remaining than what Jesus really meant. That Jesus didn't want his disciples coming and going from a place of deep connection with him. Jesus wants us to live constantly connected to him. That's what Jesus doesn't want us to have to enter sometimes where we focus on him. He wants us to live a life entirely focused on him. He doesn't want us to enter a place where we come, where like for 2 hours or for 3 hours, we're like, okay, for 3 hours, I'm going to be really connected to Jesus. He wants us to live an entire life deeply connected to him. Every moment, every day, every waking moment, every sleeping moment, every at work moment, every at home moment, every with my coworkers moment, every with my family moment, every with myself moment, that every single moment we're connected to Him. That's what remain means. Abide as a practice might mean that sometimes we connect deeply to the vine, but other times we might live completely disconnected from the vine. We want to remain. We want to stay in the position and the condition of being continuously connected to Jesus. That when you're talking to your spouse, you remain in Him. That when you're calling a client about a sale, you remain in Him. When you're scrolling social media, you remain in Him. When you're raising your kids, you remain in Him. When you're on vacation, you remain in Him. When you're on your off day from work, you remain in Him. That when you're at work, you remain in Him. Are you getting the idea that every moment of every day of our entire lives, if we're followers of Jesus, we're called to remain in Him, to maintain a posture and a condition and a position of intentionally connecting our lives, every moment of our thoughts, of our heart, of our attitude, of our mouth, of our actions, every moment of every day, every situation, continuously connected to Jesus. And Jesus says anything that falls short of that will lead to a life that does not produce what you and my Father want to produce out of your life. Now, that's the first part of what Jesus is saying here, what Jesus means about remaining in Him. The second is that it flows out of that, that if we remain in Him, we will, not might, we will produce much fruit. We will produce much fruit. And here's the thing there, that your fruit reveals the level of your faithfulness. Your fruit reveals your faithfulness. Jesus said, if you remain in me, if you faithfully connected to me, you will bear much fruit. This is a conditional. This is if you will. If you're faithful, if you connect with me, you will bear much fruit. Because if you connect to the vine that's connected to the good ground, it will bear much fruit and produce much fruit. If our lives are not bearing fruit, it must be that we are connected to something else, or that we are not as connected and we're not staying connected like we should be. If fruit can look like a lot of different things, but it should look a lot like growing something. It can look like a lot of different things, but it should look like a growing something. Deeper, maybe it's deeper relational community of faith. Maybe it's a broader perspective of God where we're not just seeing Him for what we hope He is, we're seeing Him for what He actually is. Maybe it's a truer understanding of His Word, that we actually understand the truth of God's Word in a deeper and more profound way. Maybe it's a purposeful service and ministry, that we're coming alive to the purpose that God created us for, and we're serving and we're ministering to others out of that as we discover what God created us for. Maybe it's a more vibrant prayer life where instead of praying for a half an hour, you're praying for an hour, or you're praying for an hour and a half, and you actually can find yourself like, I find myself getting to prayer and I'm going like, I should pray. And then as we go, it's, I want to pray and I can't stop. And I keep finding more and more things that I spend more and more time with my Heavenly Father that I just want to talk to Him about. Maybe it's a more intense passion for reaching people who don't know Jesus and spending time spreading the love of Jesus and praying for people to know Jesus and having this deep sense that there are people who don't know Jesus and I want to reach them so that they will come to know the Jesus that I've come to know. Or maybe it's that it even goes beyond just an intense passion about reaching people. It goes to an effective evangelist efforts where we actually see people come to know Jesus because of our efforts and because of our raising our voices and because of our prayers. It can look like a lot of different things, but it should look like something. That something in your spiritual life should be growing and producing fruit as you connect and remain in your Father. Something should be growing. There should be some fruit. If there's no fruit, if there's nothing growing, you may be living connected to something short of Jesus or something beyond Jesus. You may be living connected to the vine of religion. You may be living connected to a vine of human striving. You may be living connected to the vine of personal prosperity. You're connected to something, but it's not the vine. It's not the true vine. And so it's not producing fruit. You look at your life, you go like, I think I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And Jesus would say, you're actually connected to something less than me or something beyond me. something that stops short of me, and so you're not producing the fruit that you're supposed to grow when you're connected to me, because you're connected to something less than or beyond me. Or maybe you're not faithfully connected to anything. Like, you're connected when it's convenient. You're connected when it's comfortable. You're connected when things are going your way, or you're connected when it's obvious that God is working things out for you. But here's what I want you to know, and hear my heart, hear a lot of grace when I say this. If you're only connected when you choose, you'll produce no fruit. If you're only connected when you choose, your life will produce no fruit, because you're not truly and constantly connected, because remaining is not something that we do occasionally. It's something that we do constantly. It's something that we constantly stay connected, because we can't come and go and expect to produce fruit. We can't attach and detach and hope that we produce fruit. We've got to stay constantly connected if we want to produce the fruit that God has for us. So Jesus says, I'm the true vine. I'm the one planted in the ground of my Father, and there are things that I want your life to produce. I want your life to produce good fruit, but it will only produce good fruit to the level that you remain constantly connected to me. I am the source of everything good that God wants to produce in you. And the amount of what God will produce in you is directly tied to your connection, your constant connection, your remaining connected to me. And then, luckily for us, Jesus wasn't done there, because he made the claim about himself, and then he gave us some promises about what flows from us and what's produced in us if and when we remain connected to him. See, there's four things that Jesus went on to talk about that flow from us remaining in the vine. The first one is answered prayer. The first promise is that flowing from us, if we stay connected to him, is answered prayer. In verse 7, he went on to say this, that if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. He says, my Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. He says, if there's anything that you ask, if you remain in me, if you are constantly connected to me, if you are living a life of deep and continual connection with me, you will produce much fruit, and the fruit will be answered prayer. That if we remain, answered prayer is a promise. We can pray confidently. We know God hears our prayers. We know God will answer our prayers. And he may not answer exactly how we hope he answers our prayers, but we can pray confident that he hears. We can pray confident knowing that he will answer and that he will respond. Where if we don't remain, answered prayer is a hope. Now, hope is a fine thing. I think hope is a great thing. But I don't want to lean my life on a hope. I want to lean my life on something that I know. I want to lean my life on something that I know. That if it takes me remaining in order to be confident that God hears my prayers and responds to my prayers and answers to my prayers, I'm willing to remain. That if answered prayer is a promise, when I remain, that I want to remain constantly connected to God. Because when we remain, Jesus promises that answered prayer is a promise, not just a hope. I mean, again, if it's just a hope, We pray scared. We pray wondering if God will answer. And sometimes he does, because of his goodness, because of his love for us, because of his grace for us. But we've also been given the opportunity to know what it looks like to know that God will answer our prayers, to be confident that God will answer our prayers, because we're promised that happens if we remain. The second promise is that out of us will flow a loving obedience. And in verse 9, Jesus goes on to say, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. And if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. The idea here is simply this, that rather than if we remain in his love, we naturally obey. The natural response is out of our love, out of remaining in his love, we obey. That we obey from love, not trying to earn love. Does that make sense? That we obey from love, not for love. We're not trying to earn something from God by obeying. We obey because we have come from a place where we have been deeply loved, and we remain in Jesus' love for us and the Father's love for us. We remain in the Father's love for us expressed through Jesus, and out of that, we never want to do anything other than obey, okay? That obedience is really hard when we're not constantly connected to the Father. Obedience doesn't always make sense when we're not constantly connected to the Father. But obedience always makes sense when we are connected to the Father. Obedience is the only choice that makes sense when we're connected to the Father, because we don't want anything to break our connection with our Father. So we're not trying to earn a place with our Father. We're obeying from a place of connection with our Father. That if you've ever found that, like, oh man, it's just so hard to obey. It's so difficult. Like, it may be that we're not as connected to the Father as we ought to be, as we long to be, as we know we should be. That if we come from a place of I'm connected to the Father, then obedience naturally flows out, because we don't want anything, including our own disobedience, including our own failure, to break our connection with the Father, the connection that we already have, the love that we already know. We obey from a place of love, not a place trying to earn love. We're obeying from love, not for love. The third thing that Jesus promised was that if we stay connected to the vine, if we remain in Him, we'll experience, and out of us will flow, an inexhaustible joy. Inexhaustible joy. In verse 11, He says, I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. When we remain, we're promised the joy of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Like, it's for some of us, we go, so we're going to be happier because we follow Jesus? No, we are promised joy. We're promised joy. We're promised a joy that endures when happiness ends. We're promised a joy that comes from the inside. So it doesn't matter what's happening on the outside. So good or bad, it's not about happiness. It's about a joy. It's about something internal. It's about the filling of the Holy Spirit that comes, and He fills us with a sense of joy of who God is and what God is doing and what God has been up to and what God has already done for us. And so it doesn't matter so much whether life is good or bad, and we can be happy or sad, but we have happiness and joy, or we have sadness and joy, because at the end of the day, we have an inexhaustible joy. We have a supply of joy that never runs out, that never fails, that never falls, because it comes from somewhere that does not fail. It comes from the Lord Himself. It's the joy of the Lord that fills our lives to overflowing, and it's inexhaustible. No matter what's happening in life, we can know the joy that comes from the Lord, because it's not conditional on what this life looks like. We have the joy of the Lord, and that happens when we remain connected to our Heavenly Father through Jesus. And the fourth thing that we're promised is that flowing out of us will be a sacrificial love. This is interesting. Like, I don't know that I want that one so much. In verse 12, Jesus says this is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I've called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. And He closes by saying, this is what I command you, love one another. He says, love one another as I have loved you. And oh, by the way, here's a reminder. I'm about to lay down my life for you. What love looks like is love is always sacrificial. There's always a cost. There's always a cost to us that benefits someone else. There's always a cost to us. It costs me. It costs me my time. It costs me my effort. It costs me my energy. It costs me financially. It may cost me a laying my reputation down on the line. It may cost that I'm willing to risk my influence, but I'm willing to lay that down and sacrifice something of myself to prove the level of my love for you. And Jesus says, if you remain in me, your life will eventually look like a love that sacrifices for the benefit of those around you. And what I love about this is when we remain, We follow Jesus' lead and we give of ourselves sacrificially. We practice a one-sided love where we choose to serve with no expectation of anything in return. I love that Jesus says, you didn't choose me so much as I chose you. I don't love you because you chose me. I love you because I choose to love you. It's a once, like whether or not you reciprocate anything ever is just fine. I actually really don't care that much. I'm going to love and I'm going to love and I'm going to lay my life down and I'm going to lay my life down. I'm willing to sacrifice myself over and over and over and over and over again and give of myself and give of myself and give of myself whether or not you ever return that love or not. It's a one-sided love. And if we're truly following Jesus' example, we'll choose to follow that example of practicing a one-sided love. And what I love about this and why this sounds like something that might be terrible because it has a cost to us, what I really love about this is that when we remain, we end up looking like Jesus to a world that desperately needs to see Jesus. That at the end of this whole thing, Jesus is like, if you remain in me, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to flow from you. This is what's going to happen in you. This is what's going to happen from you. And the last thing he says, when you remain in me, your love is going to end up looking a whole lot like my love, which is the whole point. That if you remain in me, that when I'm gone, you're still going to look like me to a world that needs to see me. And as we look towards Easter, as we look toward the celebration of what God has done in us, what God has done for us, the death of Jesus on the cross, paying for our sins, the resurrection of Jesus, bringing new life out of the grave that every single one of us are invited to walk in. As we look to a world that desperately needs to see Jesus, what if we decided, what if you and I decided that for the next week of our lives, we're going to remain in Jesus, that Jesus, so that Jesus out of us can produce a life that looks a lot like Jesus, so that the world, when our neighbors and our coworkers and our family members who don't know Jesus and our friends who don't know Jesus and the people that our kids are going to school with, that when they see us, what they don't see is so much of us, they see a lot more of Jesus. And they're drawn to the Savior who died for them and rose for them, just like he died for us and he rose for us. And through our lives, we extend an invitation through our lives, through our words, through our actions, maybe even through our actual invitations. We extend an invitation to the Savior who is the true vine, who is the bread of life, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who is the gate and the good shepherd, and who is the light of the world, and who is, oh, by the way, one more thing that we're going to talk about next week. He's the resurrection and the life. Let's allow ourselves to stay remaining and rooted in Jesus so that out of that, out of our deep connection to him, we end up looking like Jesus so that the world can see Jesus and be drawn to Jesus through our life, through our witness, as we remain in the true vine. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, everything that you are to us, everything that you have for us, everything that you want to produce in and through us. God, thank you that we have the opportunity to remain connected to the vine. And God, I thank you that as we remain connected to the vine, you have a plan that in us and through us, you would produce great fruit. You would produce good fruit. And you would produce fruit that produces more fruit. And so, God, I thank you that when we remain, God, that we're promised a life that looks like you, a life that looks like the life of your Son. And, God, that as we remain, that's what you want to produce in us, and that's what you want to produce through us. So, God, would you give us wisdom to know what it is that you're calling us toward. But God, help us to know that above it all, you're calling us to a place of constant connection with you. And God, I thank you that you have a plan, you have a purpose, and you have something that you want to produce out of our remaining in you. So God, help us to stay constantly connected to you so we can more and more live a life that looks like you. And as we live a life that more and more looks like you, I pray that it would produce much fruit outside of us through people coming to know you, that we would produce much fruit in people coming to know and be invited into the new life that you've invited every single one of us into. So God, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. We look forward to next week as we celebrate the resurrection. But God, help us to not wait to celebrate it next week. Help us to enjoy it and live from it every single day, every single moment for the rest of our lives. We love you and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.